All right, it has been a wonderful day. Joni and I have enjoyed the time with the church this morning and this evening. I've enjoyed the sessions in the office, just talking about evangelism, talking about the church, talking about your vision, the burden of your pastor's heart, and I trust your heart as well. And of course, enjoyed the opportunity to preach the Word of God. That is what God has called me to do. That is my heart. That is my labor, is to labor in the Word that when I, yes. It is now. We got it, Brother Wade? We good. Okay. All right. I hope my voice was loud enough and strong enough where I don't have to repeat everything that I've already said. But nonetheless, just want to say that Joni and I have enjoyed the day. We love Brother Larry and his family. We love this church. Just it seems like every time I don't get to spend hardly any time with Larry or be around him very much, but it seems like these times when we get to come together, we just kind of pick up where we left off. And there's a kindred spirit there. Larry got saved in our church back in, I believe it was 88, wasn't it, Larry? 87. It's a long time ago. And it wasn't long after that the Lord called him to preach, and we watched his growth. His developing there in the ministry, and we rejoice in the Lord for how the Lord has and is using him. We love this church here, and we're going to be praying for you. Now, folk, don't get discouraged. Embrace this vision. Embrace this method, because it's a biblical method. And as I told you this morning, don't focus on the results. Focus on the task. Focus on the task. The Lord will take care of the results. That'll all be taken care of one day in glory. But focus on the task and focus on being faithful. Be faithful. Get the word out. Remember what I told you this morning. We're not called to bring the world to Jesus. We're called to bring Jesus to the world. I wonder, what are we doing to bring Jesus to the world? Dr. Bill Allen, a good friend of mine, Larry knew Brother Bill. I call him Doctor, really. He'd probably rebuke me for saying that. Let's just call him Brother Bill Allen. Brother Bill Allen was a missionary statesman. He came out of World War II, and I used to love to hear him tell his story, how all he had to his name was a Please Don't Rain suitcase, a cardboard box. Got off the bus in Houston. Got saved while he was here in Houston. Ended up, after he got saved, God called him to go to the Bayous in southern Louisiana. Brother Bill started 59 churches on the Bayous of southern Louisiana in his 50-plus years of ministry. There are churches today that I preach in, that I have attended, that are there because of the ministry of Brother Bill Allen. And I used to love to hear him make this statement. Jesus' first recorded word, we know at age 12 in the temple, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That was his first recorded words. Jesus' last recorded words, we read a variation of it this morning. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what he's telling us? That's what the Father's business is. And if it's the Father's business, I'm talking about evangelism. And it's the church's business. This business of evangelism. And I hope this morning we were able. I did a poor job, but I hope we were able, by the grace of God, to drive home the fact that the ministry of the church is evangelism. Evangelism. Now this morning I told you I was going to use a verse. Tonight I told you I'm going to use a chapter, but the emphasis all day is evangelism. God has laid on your pastor's heart, and rightfully so. And this ought not to just be the emphasis of this church, it ought to be the emphasis of every church. And that is to evangelize this area, to fill this Jerusalem with your doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God. To do so, you're going to be putting together some little door-knocking packets, visitation packets, witnessing packets. They're going to have various items in there that will pique people's interest. But there's going to be some advertisement for the church. There's going to be the gospel message. The gospel message that if it falls on the right soil at the right time, it'll bring forth fruit. It's not my business nor your business to know the condition of the soil. It's only our business to scatter the seed, to spread the seed. You'll be taking these packets through the Fishermen's of Men visitation program. And you'll be going door to door, and you'll be knocking on doors and leaving these packets or hanging them on doorknobs, whichever, and then following up and hoping and praying that that seed has found good soil and that it'll bring forth fruit so that you can bring your sheaves with you here to the house of God. And you can rejoice together in the power of the gospel. Now this morning we used Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. We find that to be the epicenter of the book of Acts. We find that, dearly beloved, to be a microcosm of the ministry of the church and what it all is all about. And we concluded from that verse that the ministry of the church is evangelism. And that whatever methods we use, whatever activities we have, it all ought to be geared toward getting the message out. And we use the word witnesses. You remember in Acts 1 and 8 it said, "And ye shall be witnesses." And I looked up the Greek terminology, the original Greek terminology. And we found that the definition, the direct definition of that word witnesses is an announcer or a declarer of the facts. And we tried to drive home that the gospel is filled with doctrinal and biblical facts. Three of them to be exact. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we showed you that they are factual because these apostles that wrote these books were eyewitnesses of these accounts. And they weren't the only eyewitnesses. We told you this morning that this matter of being a witness, and dearly beloved, that's what it means to be, that's what it means to engage in the ministry of evangelism, to be witnesses. We told you this morning that there were four different truths from that verse that magnify this idea of evangelism. We talked about the people of evangelism. That's you and I. That's the church. We talked about the power of evangelism. That is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Folks, let me just say this tonight. If the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, then you're not a child. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that. It teaches us that he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. And if he does live in you, he's going to live there forever. But it's not just the fact that he lives in you, it's the fact that he has all of you. You have all of him, but does he have all of you? And we talked about walking in the Spirit. We talked about being filled with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And we talked about the passion of evangelism. I love that phrase where he said, "Ye shall be witnesses." Not might, not maybe. That if you are saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that it's just going to supernaturally flow from you. It's not something that you're going to have to make yourself do. It's going to be a passion inside of you. And then we talked about the people. We talked about the places. Talked about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I hope after the message this morning you can see that your pastor is leading you in a biblical direction. Our churches have become social clubs. Our churches have become museums of religious relics. Our churches ought to be nurseries for new life. Our churches ought to be incubators for babes in Christ. strongest growth in any church is not church hoppers, not people changing churches and changing their letters. The strongest growth in any church is new babes in Christ. New life that you raise right here in this auditorium, right here in this building, and that you send out to the streets and the byways and the highways and the hedges. I know I've taken a little time to remind you of what we said this morning, but I felt the need to before I get into this tonight. So I want you to turn with me to the 126th Psalm, if you will. I want you to turn with me to the 126th Psalm. If you have an old Scofield Bible, that's page 663. Now, I say that because a lot of folk don't even know what an old Scofield Bible is anymore. And I say it, I guess, in jest sometimes. It aggravates some people, so I guess I'm just ornery enough just to aggravate them. So, but anyway, I say it every. I don't say it all the time, but every once in a while. Let's read this chapter. It's only six verses. It's not a long chapter. And we're going to concentrate in the last two verses. You can stand if you want. Please stand as we read the Word of God. This is a song of degrees. In my Scofield Bible, above the psalm, it says a song of degrees. And what that means is this is a song that the children of Israel would sing at two different times. Number one, when they were coming to Jerusalem for the feast, they would sing various songs that you find in the Psalms. You see many Psalms where it says a song of degrees. And no matter where you came from in Israel, when you went to Jerusalem, you went up. Remember, Brother Larry? You'd go up. There's no higher point in ascending to God's holy hill. And they would sing as they went up, and they would sing in anticipation of this feast. There's another type of song of degrees, and it's when they came in from captivity. From Egypt, from Babylon, those different places, when they would come in from captivity, they would sing these songs of degrees. This psalm, this song, 126, was a psalm or a song that they sang when they came from captivity. When they came back from captivity. The land had been ravished. The land had been torn asunder. Plant life was not present like it was once was. The lush and the beauty of the flowers, the floral life, the green life had been strafed. The land lied barren. Their homes had been torn asunder. The life that they once knew was no longer resident in that land. But as they come into this land, in the first four verses, listen now, they are praising God for a spiritual restoration. They're praising God that they've come back. They're praising God that they have returned. But in the last two verses, they're praying to God for a physical restoration. The land had been strafed. There was trees that needed to be planted. There were gardens that needed to be planted for food. There was foliage that needed to be planted for beauty. And the psalmist expresses in this song that these Jews sang as they came back into the Holy Land just how that was going to happen. How is it that they're going to restore the land physically? How is it that they're going to return the beauty and the splendor of this land that Caleb and Joshua said was a land that flowed with milk and honey? The grapes of Esco were so large that they carried them on poles on the shoulders of two men. Well, let's read it. And then we'll draw an observation and give you some thoughts tonight from these verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, he's talking about the fact they've come out of captivity. They've come back. We were like them that dream, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are all glad. Look at that term, glad, filled with singing, our mouths with laughter. They are rejoicing. They are praising God for a spiritual return. And then their praise turns to a prayer in verse 5. Or verse 4, look what it says. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth, weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, that verse 4 is an interesting verse because he's talking about the Negev. The Negev was the southern region. It was a desert region. And at certain times of the year, when the rains would come to the Negev, those streams would fill up and overflow and flowers would bloom in the desert. It was an act of God to meet the needs of that land. And that's why he says in verse 4, turn again our captivity. He's no longer talking about physical captivity. Here he's talking about spiritual captivity. As the streams in the south. That's what he's talking about. You can be seated. As you're seated, I want to make a statement tonight, dearly beloved, that I believe with all of my heart that these verses support. I want to make a mistake that's a statement that, yeah, I hope not a mistake, but a statement that is related to the vision and the burden of your pastor. And by the way, folks, can I say this to you tonight? It doesn't just need to be his vision and his burden. It's got to be your vision and your burden too. You've got to be together. You've got to join hands and labor together in this ministry of evangelism. And I want to make this statement, then I'm going to move into these verses, and that is that evangelism cannot fail. Did you hear what I said? There's a lot of things that we do that fail. There's a lot of things that in and of themselves are a failure. But can I say the church will never fail when it evangelizes? And can I say furthermore, dearly beloved, that evangelism, that is being witnesses, that is being announcers, are declarers of the facts, will not and cannot fail. And I say that based upon some very clear verses in the Scripture. Before I come back to this, let me take you to two others. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll work our way backwards here for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16, you all know this verse. It's nothing new to you, I'm sure. Jesus is talking about the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Jesus is talking about the church that he laid the foundation for. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And look at what Jesus said about the future church. Verse 17, talking to Simon Peter, he said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar means son of. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What is he talking about? The fact that Simon knew who he was, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. And then look what Jesus said. Jesus makes a declarative statement here. And in what Jesus is saying, he's saying the church cannot fail. The church will not fail. That is, dearly beloved, the church that is his church. And the church that is doing what he told it to do. He says, and I say unto thee, verse 18, thou art Peter, or little rock, little pebble, and upon this rock, Petra, huge rock, big rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Who's the church builder, folk? Not the people. Jesus is the church builder. Yet our Baptist Bible colleges are filled with informational technology on how to teach us how to be church builders. We're not the church builder. The Holy Ghost is the church builder. The Lord Jesus is the church builder. And the psalmist said this, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. But he says, I'll build my church. And look what he says, that next phrase. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what he's saying? Hell itself cannot stop the church. I got news for you, friend. There's a lot of things down through history that have happened that are now in the past and they've gone away. But my friend, the church showed up in the New Testament and is still here. And it's going to be here till Jesus comes and calls it home. Hitler could not change that. Kingdoms cannot change that. Philosophies cannot change that. Education cannot change that. Sociology cannot change that. When all the smoke is cleared and said and done, Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives again. And the church will rule and reign with him as kings and priests. I'm just simply saying, the church cannot fail. The church will not fail. And there's not a thing that the world and the devil can do about that. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of something like that? Now turn with me to Isaiah 55 real quick. Now, I want to get more specific about evangelism. Because not only, dearly beloved, will the church not fail and cannot fail. I want you to see God's word will not fail. God's word cannot fail. And I'm saying this because I want you to understand not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to repent. Not everybody is going to come to the Lord. Even though they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, not everybody got saved. And even though they ultimately turned the world upside down, not everybody got saved. Don't get discouraged when you go out here and knock on these doors and somebody doesn't want to hear it. When they may reject your tract or your information packet. Don't get discouraged when they won't come to the door. And don't get discouraged when they won't come, because I want to remind you tonight, we're not called to bring the world to Jesus. We're called to bring Jesus to the world. Even Isaiah said, Lord, as a matter of fact, before we go here, hold your finger in Isaiah 55 and turn to Isaiah 6. Look what Isaiah said about that. In Isaiah 6, look what he says. Verse 9, chapter 6 says this, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand their heart with their heart, and convert and be healed. And he said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. How long are we going to need evangelism in our churches? How long are we going to need to be witnesses until Jesus comes? That's what he's saying here. And look what he says. He says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away. And there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isaiah is saying here, how long, Lord, are we going to have to? How long is this going to go on? And Jesus said, it's going to go on, the Father said to Isaiah, it's going to go on to the end of time. And what is that? Look what it says now over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 10, look what he says. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So, listen now, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You know what Isaiah is saying here? Evangelism, the preaching of the word, the propagating of the word cannot fail. I just want to say this as you get into this year of an evangelistic emphasis. As I told you this morning, be careful about gauging everything by the results. Because sometimes God's doing things in people's hearts that you cannot see. But before we get into Psalms 126, I just want you to see tonight, and it's going to further this truth, and that is this matter of evangelism. The church cannot fail and will not fail. And evangelism, the preaching of the gospel, the propagating of the Word of God, cannot and will not fail. It will accomplish the purpose to which it's sent. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. Now let's go back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And I missed a verse a while ago. The verse is over in Romans 10 where Isaiah said, "They have not all believed our report." I missed that verse. Forgive me. "They have not all believed our report." And the Lord told him in Romans chapter 10, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to listen. But it doesn't matter whether they listen or whether they don't. All that matters is that we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me take a few moments to further this thought tonight that we've given you about how evangelism cannot fail. Evangelism will not fail. We've already told you that in verses 5 and 6 they are praying for a restoration of the land. The land has been strafed. The beauty of the land has been done away with by God's enemies. They come back into the land and they see the needs and they see what needs to be done, and so they begin to pray to God for a replenishing of the land. Here in these verses this evening, dearly beloved, I want you to see from Psalms 126 just why evangelism is so important. Just why evangelism cannot fail. There's three thoughts I'll try to extract from these verses tonight. Number one, evangelism cannot fail when we understand that there is an action that is involved. There is an action that is involved. Dearly beloved, the world's not going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if we do nothing. Stafford's not going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if we just sit inside these four walls. No, sir. If you and I are going to evangelize this town, if you and I are going to evangelize this area, we're going to have to embrace the action that is mentioned in these verses. We see it very clearly in verse number 5. He uses the word "so." In verse number 6, he uses the word "go." In verse number 6, he says, "He that goeth forth." And in verse number 5, he says, "They that sow." There is a very clear action that is involved. And I say that to say this, dearly beloved, the only way that you're going to be able to evangelize these neighborhoods and these people that live in this town is to get up off of our church pews and to go and to sow, to go into these neighborhoods, to go to these doors, to go to these people and to scatter and spread the seed of the Word of God. Because we already understand, dearly beloved, that it shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish the purpose to which it's sent. Evangelism cannot and will not fail, especially when you and I understand that there is an action that is involved. Let me say, first of all, dearly beloved, that this action involves toiling. This action involves toiling. The word "goeth" here in verse number 6, the word "goeth" is a verb that is written in the imperfect tense. Now, what that means is this. It implies that this is a process that are a condition that is incomplete. It is a process or a condition that is incomplete. In other words, dearly beloved, our work is never done. I love that old gospel song that says, O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? The course says we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. We'll work till Jesus comes. You say, preacher, I'm all for this thing of evangelism. I'm all for this thing of knocking doors, but when can we stop it? When will it be done? I'm here to tell you, it won't be done till the trumpet sounds. It won't be done till Jesus comes for the church. It won't be done till He stands out over the embattlements of time and cries out, come up hither. But until then, let us go and let us sow and let us preach. Let us evangelize our locale. Let us evangelize our homes. Let us evangelize our neighbors. Let us evangelize this area and spread the gospel of Jesus. This action that is involved, this going and this sowing, involves toil. We've come to a generation, a time in our country, and I'm afraid it's crept inside the church. I'm afraid it's crept inside our pulpits. I'm afraid it's crept inside of our pews, and it's affected the ministry of evangelism. We want maximum results for minimal efforts. Can I say to you tonight, dearly beloved, no sinner ever got saved without hearing the gospel. No sinner ever heard the gospel without some preacher going and telling them. No sinner ever received Christ, was born again, and experienced the glory of the new birth unless somebody left their locale, unless somebody left the comfort of their life and went out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and sowed the Word of God and sowed the seed in their heart. I'm just saying to you tonight, dearly beloved, evangelism cannot fail. These verses declare that. Evangelism will not fail when you and I understand the conditions that are involved. And one of the conditions that are involved is there is an action that is involved. There is going and there is sowing that needs to be done. The work of God is never done till Jesus comes. Until He comes, we'll work. Until He comes, we'll preach. Until He comes, we'll witness. And until He comes, we'll broadcast the seed. And until He comes, we'll put together these packets. Until He comes, we'll hang them on doorknobs. Until He comes, we'll knock on doors. Until He comes, we'll tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. This action that involves toiling. It involves toiling. And that toiling can best be described, dearly beloved, in this matter of going and sowing. But let me say secondly, dearly beloved, this action that is involved not only involves towing, the act of going and the act of sowing, but it involves tears. Tears. In other words, it's not just that we do it, but it is the spirit that we do it in. It's not just that we hang these packets. It's not just that we witness for Christ, but that we do so out of a broken heart. That we do so out of a heart, dearly beloved, that has been rended because of a burden to pull people out of the fire, saving them from the garment of the flesh, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know that's what evangelism is according to the book of Jude? It is pulling people out of the fire. My friend, they're already in hell, so to speak. Oh, not literally. But they're already in hell in the sense that they're lost. They're already in hell in the sense that they've never been saved. And because of compassion, Jude said, and some save with and others have compassion, he said. They care. They're concerned. They have a burden. They have a broken heart that drives them to an altar to weep and shed tears over souls. How long has it been? You may wonder why your children may not be saved. But how long has it been since you made yourself to your bedside or to an old-fashioned altar and wept over your children and wept over their lost condition and wept over their plight with a broken heart? I want you to notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, they that sow in what? Tears. They that sow in tears. And then look in verse number 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Weepeth. You know, my daddy used to tell me, son, you ought never to preach on hell until you can weep over the people who are going there. Yet over the years, I've heard a lot of Baptist preachers use hell as a byword. Not a curse word, just a byword. I've heard jokes on hell in Baptist church. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, hell is no joking matter. If God could lift the lid off hell and you and I could smell the smells and see the sights and hear the sounds, I'm here to tell you, it would overwhelm us tonight. And what the psalmist is saying here, he's talking about this action that is involved. He's not only talking about toiling in this matter of going and sowing, but he's talking about tears. He's talking about weeping. He's talking about a broken heart. He's talking about a burden tonight that moves us, that behooves us, that drives us. It'll become more than just a mechanical act that we have to work ourselves up for. It will become more than an endeavor that we have to deal with our fears about. It will be an impaling burden and concern, dearly beloved, that no matter what sinner you find yourself next to, there will be a need in your soul, hunger, thirst, and a desire. I wonder, does this person know Christ? I wonder what their spiritual plight is. It'll drive them from the doors of this church. It'll drive us into these neighborhoods. It'll drive us into people's homes and lives. And then can be said what we read this morning when the Lord Jesus didn't say, you might be witnesses. He said, you shall be witnesses. In other words, if you walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and He fills you and He's inside of you, and you're not going to have to work it up or work it out. It's just going to supernaturally erupt from your soul. It's going to supernaturally flow from your inner being. I like what Dr. Stephen Olford used to say about preaching. He said, preaching should not be the performance of an hour, but the product of a lifetime. And my friend, I believe that's true of evangelism. Evangelism ought not to be the performance of a program. Evangelism ought to be the product of our lifestyle. He that goeth forth, that's the toiling. That soweth, that's the toiling. With tears. And he that weepeth, that is the tears. The breaking. Let me give you an interesting definition here of this word tears. I thought it was very interesting. The word weeping or weepeth in verse 6 is written grammatically in the infinitive form in the constructive mood. It emphasizes the word as a verbal noun. In other words, it's the object of the noun. And what it's saying is this: you cannot divorce the going and the sowing from the weeping. I think sometimes we wonder why we don't see the results. Not that we ought to be focused on that, But I think sometimes we wonder why we don't see the results in evangelism. Could it be the difference between a cold, calculated, mechanical program as compared to a passion within our soul and a broken heart and a burden, my friend, that leaves us with no choice we must whatsoever. We must witness. We must tell them about Jesus. Brother, we've lost that in our churches. We've lost that in our individual Christian lives, in our Christian walk. The going and the sowing, we told you. The definition of that verb is an action that is incomplete. It'll never be complete till Jesus comes. And the definition of the word weepeth means, dearly beloved, that you cannot divorce the weeping from the going. They are intrinsically connected if evangelism is supposed to be what it ought to be. I believe there are churches that evangelize tonight. They have programs. But I wonder how many of them have power. I'm going to tell you something, folk. There's not going to be any power without the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. And where the power and the person of the Holy Spirit is, it's not just going to be being here because the pastor asked us to. It's going to be being here because I have to. Like Simon Peter said, we cannot help ourselves. Like Paul said when he looked at the city of Athens and he looked at Mars Hill. The Greeks were pluralistic in their deities. They weren't monotheistic. They were pluralistic. On Mars Hill, they had a statue to every god that was thinkable to man. And just in case they missed one, they had a statue erected to the unknown god. Brother Paul got up there and saw all that idolatry. You know what he did? I tell you, I think I'm going to convene a deacon's meeting. We're going to start a visitation program. I'm not being critical of that. But that's not what he did. He said, my heart was stirred within me. He didn't debate about it. He didn't wonder about it. He said, I had to preach. I love his words in Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 9 and the first verses in both of those chapters. He said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Evangelism cannot fail and will not fail when we understand there's an action that is involved. We must go and we must sow with a broken heart. I don't see much broken hearts anymore in church. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not saying there's none here. I don't see much broken heart in my life. I'm going to tell you, the curse of the church in our age is the curse of the Laodicean church. When they thought they were rich and increased with goods, and boy, the phrase that typifies even our day that we live in is they had need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art poor, wretched, naked, blind. I counsel thee to buy me eye salve and anoint thine eyes that thou mightest see. Oh, we need the eye salve of heaven tonight. We need the eye salve of the Word of God tonight. It'll enable us not just to see how wicked the world is, but how wicked we are. And how hard. So if evangelism is to be effective, to not fail, and shall not fail, we must understand the condition that there is an action that is involved. Number two, there's not only an action that is involved, but let me give you this. There's an application that is insisted. And let me just make a prefacing statement. What he's talking about here is the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God. You see, in verse number 6, he uses the word seed. The word seed. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the sower. There's the parable of the tares and the wheat. And what you see in those parables that are typical of this age we're living in now, the church age, he says twice, a sower went forth to sow and sowed the seed in the world. Sowed the seed in the soil. Can I say in Matthew chapter 13? Can I say right here in Psalms chapter 126? In the book of Haggai chapter 1, dearly beloved, the seed is the Word of God. Say, how do you know, brother? Because 1 Peter chapter 1 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. If evangelism is to do what God intended for it to do, not only is there an action that is involved, not only do we need to go and sow with tears, but there's an application that is insisted. We must give them the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. The Saturday Evening Post isn't good enough. The Wall Street Journal is not good enough. How to build an evangelistic church is not good enough. Your best life yet is not good enough. I'm saying, my friend, dearly beloved, nobody will ever get saved without hearing the unadulterated Word of God. Nobody will ever get saved until we get off our duff and go out into these neighborhoods and we put the seed in the soil. We scatter the seed over the earth. We scatter the seed in the landscape. Look what he says in verse number 6. Boy, this apparatus and I are having a time, aren't we? It says in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, and look what he says, bearing. I want you to notice this phrase now. Bearing precious seed. Bearing precious seed. The word precious there means it's valuable. The word precious there means that it's indispensable. I'm going to tell you something. You can get saved without a piano. You can get saved without a church building. You can get saved without a church bus. And you can even get saved without a church service. But you cannot get saved without the Word of God. Don't belittle these bags. Even if nobody wants to take them. Even if you just hang them on somebody's door. Don't belittle the fact that somebody may take it into their home and at the right time and in the right circumstances, they may look down at a pen. They may be going through a divorce. They might have lost a child. They may be going through a hard time in life and they need some counsel. They need some comfort. And they look down at a pen or a letter opener and they see Glory Baptist Church and a phone number. And the Holy Ghost says, why don't you just call that preacher? And they call and somebody here spreads the seed in their heart and it falls in good soil at the right time. And it grows and brings forth fruit. I'm just saying, evangelism cannot fail, will not fail, shall not fail. When we understand not only is there an action that is involved, but there is an application that is insisted. In order for any man to be saved, it is necessary that we put the seed out there. Now, let me just say, first of all, that this involves the propagation of the seed. The word bearing here means to lift up. Notice what it says, bearing precious seed. The word bearing means to lift up, to bear up, to carry or to take. It conveys the idea of a farmer or a sower who carries the seed with him with the distinct purpose of planting it, but in order to get it there, you must carry it. I'm going to tell you something. You hear me and you hear me well tonight. That if people are going to hear the Word of God, you and I need to carry it with them. Well, you ought to carry your Bible with you everywhere you go. If not your whole Bible, you ought to carry a New Testament. Brother Larry's talking about printing 100,000 tracts. maybe putting out 100,000 of these bags with the gospel message. Everywhere you go, you ought to carry some tracts with you, because everywhere you go, now you know what you're going to find? You're going to find souls. And where you find souls, you're going to find soil. And where you find soil, you're going to find a land and an area and a place that needs the seed of the Word of God. But if you're going to get that done, if you're going to make that application, you must bear it. You must carry it. You must take it. I love the old gospel song that says, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you wherever you may go." Amen. You know, dearly beloved, if we don't even have the Word of God in our hand, we ought to hide it in our heart. But no matter where we go, we need to understand that we are gospel capsules designed by God to carry the gospel, carry it to work, carry it to play, carry it to home, carry it to the places that we go. Bear it. Carry it. This application that is insisted involves the propagation of the seed. Be careful, lest you become detached from the Word of God. One of the dangers of growing cold is you'll stop reading it. And one of the dangers of stop reading it, dearly beloved, is it will leave the recesses of your mind. You'll lose that sense of urgency. You'll lose that sense of application. You'll lose that sense of need that people have all about you. But not only do we see this application in the propagation of the seed, but the preciousness of the seed. He says, bearing precious seed. Precious seed. The word precious here is an interesting word. It almost conveys the idea of bait. The word precious means to draw the object up a trail. And according to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, it is the Word of God that draws men to repentance. That's why it's so important that you propagate and carry the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you applicate the Word of God to all those that are about you. The power's not in your style, and the power's not in the flowery words of your wisdom. The power's in the Word of God that regenerates a man and opens a man's eyes and lets him see his lost condition. The power's in the Word of God to draw a sinner and to draw a heart to His grace. Bearing valuable seed. Precious seed. And its value is seen is that it is within that seed that the potential of life exists. So every time a preacher gets up in his church, he needs to preach the Bible. Away with these jokes. And away with these stories. Make people feel good about themselves. God, give us some preachers in our day and time that will open this book, study it, and rightfully divide it, and apply it to the hearts of men. Apply it to the hearts of men. When I went back to Lynchburg for Jerry Falwell's funeral, I was standing in the Vine Center. I was not able to get into the auditorium of the Thomas Road Baptist. I was standing with Brother Bob Beasley in the Vine Center, and out of nowhere a young man walked up to me. I say, young man, he's my age. This is back in 2007, so I was about 52 years old. He walked up to me and he said, "Brother Mark, do you remember me?" I said, "You know, you look familiar." But I said, I just can't remember your name. He said, "Do you remember Room 426, and boy, then it hit me. It was Jim Bittner, a boy that came to Lynchburg Baptist College, and he didn't even know Jesus as his Savior. He came because his parents wanted him to go to Bible college. And he said, Brother Mark, he said, I saw you over here and I just had to come over here and talk to you. He said, I wanted to come over. And I said, well, I appreciate that, Jim. I said, what was it you was wanting to tell me about? And he said, well, he said, I just want to thank you for leading me to Jesus. I thought, man, I didn't lead him to Jesus. I mean, as far as I knew, I mean, Jim said he's saved. He said, you know, I came here a religious man, but he said, later on after you left and long after you weren't here anymore, he said, the way God used you toiled in my heart. He said, I used to listen to you talk about the Word of God at night. I used to listen to the discussions that you had and how you would give your testimony. I know one thing he wanted to do was grow his hair real long, and he'd go with me to get a haircut because he said he just couldn't believe somebody would actually be happy about getting a haircut. And he went with me to a barber shop there in Lynchburg, Virginia, just watching me get my hair cut. I always thought that was strange. He said, well, Mark, you didn't know it. God used you. Sow his word in my heart. And long after you left, Brother Mark, he said, I got saved. He said, I'm pastoring a church up here in Pennsylvania. We got about 300 members. He's got a wife and three kids over here. I've told them all about you. He said, would you do me the honor of coming over here and meeting my wife and kids? Man, I was overwhelmed. I'm just saying, be careful. The devil is out to get you. Be careful. It's easy to get backslidden and fall prey to carnality and worldliness. Be careful and make sure everywhere you go, you carry Christ with you. You carry a ready witness with you. You carry the Word of God in your hand and in your heart. And you apply it to the souls of men and realize that when you do, it's the Word of God that draws them up the tree. Say, preacher, we've knocked on doors and we've knocked on doors and it just doesn't work. Who told you it doesn't work? You never know the people who may have never come here and gotten saved but got saved in their home and went somewhere else. You never know, folks. You never know. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of how in his travels he was burdened one night to stop and to preach at a bridge. Can you believe it? A bridge. He said, Lord, I don't understand why you want me to stop and preach at a bridge in the middle of nowhere. But if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And the Prince of Preachers got off of his cupboard, walked to the bridge and raised his hands and began to preach Jesus Christ. Later on, in the great hall of the Metropolitan Tabernacle of London, England, when Spurgeon had preached one of his messages that over 10,000 people had come to the tabernacle to hear. A gentleman walked up to him after the service and said, you don't know me, Mr. Spurgeon, but I know you. He said, you're right, kind gentleman, I don't know you. Tell me who you are. He said, well, I was a homeless drunkard. I was living under a bridge. My life was in deep despair, and out of nowhere I heard your voice crackle through the air. I didn't know who you were that night, but I learned who Jesus is. He said, I came to Christ, and I got saved because you stopped long enough to preach to a bridge. I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, you carry it with you to work. You carry it with you at home. You carry it with you when you play. You shop for groceries. And I'm not just talking about a tract. I'm talking about carrying this word in your heart. David said, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Because you never know who you're going to come up against, or you never know who you're going to be among that's going to need to hear a word. And you put that word out there and you give it to them. It doesn't have to be the Roman road. It can just be what Paul said when he said, I was on Straight Street and a light brighter than the noonday sun knocked me off the back of my beast. And I said, Lord, who art thou? But you tell them, because that precious word, that valuable word, is like bait. It draws its prey up the track. That's why it cannot fail. I'm talking about evangelism tonight. What is evangelism? Being witnesses. I know I'm being repetitious, but I'm doing this for a purpose. I want you to get this. I want it to be etched in your heart and in your mind. I don't want you to forget it. You're going to get discouraged while you're doing this. You may not see the results you want to see. But we don't do this for the results. We do it to obey our Lord. Let me close with this. There's not only an action that is involved. Going. Sowing. An application that is insisted. Bearing. Precious. But there is an acquisition that is inferred. Remember what Isaiah 55 said? It shall accomplish the purpose to which it's sent. It shall not return void. You know what Jesus told His disciples in the book of Matthew? He said, you cast your bread on the water, and it shall come back to you. You see, dearly beloved, I'm talking evangelism cannot fail, shall not fail. Your preacher's not leading you down a path of failure. Your preacher is leading you down a path of obedience, friend. You may not see it all, and you may not see the ultimate end of it. Only heaven and eternity will tell one day. You can mark it down. You don't ever put that seed out there. You don't ever go and sow, but that you do not reap. Look what He says there in verse 6. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Look what He says now. Shall doubtless, it cannot fail, it will not fail, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The word sheaves there conveys the idea of a farmer. When at harvest time he takes his crop and he ties it together. And he lets it sit out in the field until it matures. And at the end of that season, he throws that bale over his back and he brings it home. And mama and the family are rejoicing because food is on the table. Fruit is now visible. The needs of the family are met. I love what your pastor said this morning. There's nothing that'll excite the church. There's nothing that'll bless the church like seeing the Word of God work in the hearts of sinners, sinners to get saved, and then saved sinners begin to serve and know the same Lord and live for the same Lord. There's nothing that'll shoot juice into the heart of the church and inject vigor in the heart of the church and excite them like new life. It's not going to happen without evangelism. I love a good website, but you need more than a website. You need more than digital technology. You need the propagation of the Word of God. And where it is propagated, it says very clearly, you shall doubtless come again rejoicing. There is an acquisition that is inferred. I want you to see, first of all, from this passage, the surety of this acquisition. He said, doubtless, Larry. Don't you like that? You know what he's saying? Somebody's going to get saved. There's one thing for sure. If you don't go, nobody's going to get saved. What he's saying is, if you go, somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to get under conviction. Somebody's going to fall prey to the truth. Somebody's going to be drawn to Him. He said, doubtless, doubtless the surety of it. But not only the surety of it, He mentions the sequence of it. He said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. But in verse 5, look what he says. They that sow in tears shall reap. Enjoy. This word reap conveys the idea of a sequence. Here's the sequence. Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 8. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. There's a sequence here. There is no reaping without sowing. There is no reaping without sowing. There is a sequence that is involved. Wouldn't it be nice, friend, if just by being here, people would come in here and get saved. And that may happen every once in a while, but you can mark it down. It doesn't happen, but that someplace, sometime, somebody, it may be a mother or a father, it may be a family member, somebody has sowed the word in their hearts. And during the right time and the right circumstances, Glory Baptist Church came to their mind and they showed up here. Folks, your church is not going to grow by the grace of God just because you're here. You're going to have to sow before you reap. Now, here's the law of sowing and reaping. We always reap what we sow. We always reap what we sow. We always reap more than we sow. And we always reap later. He says, he that goeth forth weeping with tears, what's going to happen? He's going to bring his sheaves with him. He that sows in tears is going to reap in joy. He magnifies not only the surety of this acquisition, but the sequence of it. But then can I say, dearly beloved, there's a third thing he magnifies here, and that is the song of it. I love what he says. Shall reap in joy. He shall come again rejoicing. This conveys the idea of praise. That's why I use the word song. It'll put a melody in your heart. It'll put a melody in your soul. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it like this. Listen, there's more joy in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, he talked about the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And in all three of those stories, he said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repented than the 99. And do you know, dearly beloved, that in heaven that joy is expressed in song? Over in Revelation chapter 4, when we get there, the Bible says we'll gather around the throne and we'll sing a new song. Yes, that's right. Worthy art thou. Praise and rejoicing is not relegated to singing, but it involves singing. And what a joy it'll be to this church when you go out and evangelize and you witness for the glory of God and some she walks in here, some soul walks in here. It will ignite your soul with joy. It'll cause you to say, preacher, give me another set of those bags. Give me some more tracks. I want to have some more of this. I'll close with this illustration and I'm done. Joni and I went to Carthage, Texas. Deep East Texas. I wanted to identify with those people, so I had to learn how to garden. Man, I didn't know nothing about gardening. I still don't know much. But I know one thing, you got to plow the soil and plant the seed. Another thing you got to do is you got to put on fertilizer. I found myself going with those men digging chicken manure out of old chicken houses and putting it in the back of a pickup and taking it to my house and letting it sit out there. Not realizing that the stench of it would make my neighbors mad. Didn't really know how to compost it. Matter of fact, I put it on a bed of turnip greens one time and it was too wet, the chicken manure was. And when the greens came up, they were anything but green. They were black. It burned them up. But I never will forget the joy, Brother Larry. It never happened to me before. I'm a city boy. Grew up on the north side of Houston. I never will forget the joy of cutting those little potato buds and putting them in the ground. And about a month later, I see those vines growing out of the ground. And then at harvest time, I dig back that soil, and here's all these potatoes. Where I planted one bud, there were five potatoes. I never will forget the joy of seeing that okra grow strong, that corn grow strong. And my prized possession was those purple hull peas. I grew so many that when I shelled them, my fingers turned purple. You know what it made me want to do? It made me want to garden not only in the spring, but in the fall. I couldn't wait to garden again. It brought joy to my heart to see that process work. I'm going to tell you something, if you'll believe what I'm telling you this today, not just tonight, but today. You'll follow your pastor in this. And if you'll embrace it, and you'll get a broken heart and a burden, and you'll go and put this seed out, it's going to rejoice your heart what's going to happen by the grace of God. And it's going to make you say, preacher, let's do that some more. Let's go to some more houses. Let's pass out some more bags. Let's tell some more people. Get the seed out of the Lord. I've gone on far too long. I'm sorry for that. But I hadn't preached in a couple of weeks, so I just needed to preach today. May the Lord bless you. I love you, church. I appreciate you. I really do. I love this church. I love your pastor. Our churches are in trouble. And I believe the main reason why we're in trouble is we cease to evangelize. We're seeing a lot of people join our churches from other churches. We're seeing a lot of people join our churches because of the program we have and what we have to offer. We're not seeing a lot of new lives. And it won't last, but the only thing that lasts is the Word of God. And I pray tonight that you'll embrace what your pastor's vision is, that you'll put it to practice in your life. But don't just embrace the mechanics. Embrace the Spirit.